If you brought a Bible with you this morning, you can find Revelation chapter 1. This has been the passage of Scripture we've looked at the last couple of times we've met. It's in that passage of Scripture where we're told, John said, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. For he laid his right hand on me, saying, 'Fear not. I am the first and the last, the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades.'" Jesus is described in the Bible, in this passage, as having keys. He tells another church just a chapter or two later that he opens doors that no one can shut. He shuts doors that no one can open. And he does that because he has possession by virtue of his death and subsequent resurrection that we celebrate today to hold the keys to both doors, the ones he opens and the ones he shuts. Our desire today is to present to you an open door to receive the resurrected Lord Jesus who is alive forevermore, as testified in the baptismal. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 6, we know that Christ being raised from the dead does not die again. That's a significant statement. That's the reason why the Bible can declare him as alive forevermore. Unlike Lazarus, remember that story in John chapter 11? Here's this man who's been dead for 4 days. Jesus comes in and says, "Lazarus, arise." And remember, he does exactly that. They got to take the grave clothes off him, but he's very much alive. A chapter later, we see him sitting down, Jesus, that is, eating with Lazarus, alive. But alive to die again. Lazarus died, just like you and I are going to die someday. But Jesus died only once. He came alive forever, never to die again. And it's the virtues, it's the power of his life that actually is placed within us if we place our faith in him. I have to tell you, first of all, it's not natural. I get it. It's not natural to believe in the resurrection. Even back in Bible times, the Apostle Paul's preaching on this place called Mars Hill. I was actually there a few years ago where he actually preached. Preached to a bunch of scholars. And they were listening with just great intrigue. Everything about Jesus, everything about them, everything about the world around them as Paul articulated them. They received it. They thought it was fantastic. And then Paul said, and he rose from the dead. And they went, whoa, wait a minute. And that's where it all stopped, because everybody believed Jesus died back in the first century. Not everybody believed Jesus died for them. And only a few believed he rose from the dead. And that's what we place upon you today. This truth that Jesus, having died, is alive forevermore. I want to give you several reasons to believe in this resurrection this morning. One, because the Bible predicted it would happen. Way back, 900 years before Jesus came, the psalmist wrote these words in Psalm 16 in verse 10. He said, "For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One," that would be Jesus, "see corruption." And when the church began and Peter preached that Pentecostal message, he alluded to that very verse you're looking at. And then he interpreted that verse in Acts chapter 2 by saying, he said, "He foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he was not to be abandoned in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption." So the Bible predicted that this event would take place long before it did. He is alive forevermore. Another reason you can believe is because Jesus predicted it. Jesus, after declaring who he was to his disciples, he was the Christ. Peter said, "You're the Christ, you're the Son of the living God." And Jesus affirmed Peter. And then he said, from that time forward, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man must go. He must suffer many things. He'll be crucified, and then he'll raise from the dead." They could hardly believe that. In fact, they had a hard time believing it through the rest of that time. Even after it happened, they had a hard time believing it. But Jesus predicted it would happen. In fact, after he changed the water into wine in John chapter 2, he said to his opponents, "You destroy this temple, and I'll raise it up in 3 days." And everybody thought, what is he talking about? And when he rose from the dead, that same passage says his disciples said, "Ah, I get it now." He was talking about raising from the dead. Here's a third reason you ought to believe in the resurrection. The Bible records it actually happened. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, 4 gospel accounts of Jesus' life and his death and his resurrection. Every one of them talk about Jesus raising from the dead. If you read Matthew's account, you get the angel coming down from heaven, sitting on that top of that stone, rolling that sucker aside. An earthquake occurs. You get soldiers falling like dead men around him. They didn't actually die. They passed out for fear. You've got an invitation of the angels to come on in and look at the empty tomb. He's not here. He is risen. You've got the conspiracy of the soldiers and the high priest, to try to explain away what just took place. That's all in Matthew's gospel. If you go to Mark's gospel, you got women coming to the tomb. They're walking up there and they're having a conversation. How are we going to get this stone rolled away? I don't know how we're going to do it. How are you going to? I don't know. And we're not strong enough. All of a sudden, it's open. Right in front of them. And it's there in Mark's gospel that the angel has this discussion with the women. He says, "Now look, you see, he's not here, he's risen. Now go tell his disciples and tell Peter too." Only Mark tells us that. Because if you know the story, if you know the narrative, it was Peter that denied Jesus 3 times. And it was as if that particular gospel wanted to point out to Peter and to you and I, he cares for you. It doesn't matter if you've denied him. It doesn't matter if you've lived a horrible life. God has proven his love by what he did for you on the cross and raising from the dead. And he says to you, tell everybody and tell you too. If you go to Luke's gospel has the angels reminding the women that Jesus said this was going to happen all along. And then it's got the 2 disciples on the road to Emmaus. Remember that story? They're walking along. They're just so discouraged. And Jesus comes up next to them incognito. They don't recognize him. And he begins to have a discussion with them. And they're so upset because we had hoped, past tense, that Jesus would be the one who would free them. And then Jesus says, "Oh, you foolish ones, and you're so slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered and then to have entered into his glory?" And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, Luke says, he talked about the things about himself in the Old Testament. And their hearts were so on fire, they got him to stick around, have a meal. He broke bread. Undoubtedly, they saw he still bears the scars in his hands. And then he disappears, and they looked at each other, and they said, "Oh my goodness! Did not our hearts burn within us when he spoke with us as we walked along the way?" And then John's gospel, written 30 years later, you got this foot race to the tomb. Peter and John. John's the younger. Peter's the older. In my younger years, I liked myself to be John, outracing Peter to the tomb. Today, I'm Peter. But I'll get there. I'll get there. And it's this powerful moment in John's gospel because John gets there first. He just sort of looks in, and the Bible has 3 looks in that passage. Three words, saw, S-A-W. And they're all different Greek words. The first word is just every Greek student learns the word blepo. It just means to look, means to see. Just sort of casual glance. He looks in, sees it's empty. The second one is Peter. Peter gets there. He ducks down, looks in. And it's the word, we get our word theater from this word. He gazes upon the situation. Oh, he's alive! And then John comes back and dips his head in there, and the third word, and that's the word for, it's the same word as in Revelation 1:17. When I looked and saw, same word, to see with perception, to see with insight. And you want to know the power of that? If you look in John chapter 20, it says John saw and he believed. That's where belief takes place. Some of you right now are just taking a casual look at Jesus. That's as far as you can get. Some of you have really stared at him. You've read about him. You've read the gospel accounts. There's even a part of you that says, this makes perfect sense to me. But you've got to get to the third saw, where you perceive in your mind and in your heart, you see it deeply, it makes sense to you, and you believe. You believe that he died. You believe that he's risen, and he's alive, what? Forevermore. So you got all four accounts recording it. And then, because the Bible records many who witnessed it, and I'm not going to take a bunch of our time to, but not just the women, but the apostles and Peter and James, later the apostle Paul, 500 people at one time saw Jesus. It is the most attested of all experiences in history. He is risen and he is alive forevermore. Because the Bible also records how it changed the apostles. Have you ever read what these dudes were doing when Jesus died? They were hiding. They were denying. They were cowering. They were running. And yet, the book of Acts has these very same cowering disciples mowing people down with this truth. They're preaching Christ is risen. And people are believing. Here's what it says in Acts chapter 2. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Their lives were totally changed. And when you see the incredible expression and their desire to witness. Yesterday I went out and I went out to buy a blower. And I found one, you know, a leaf blower. I found a great deal on one. And so I walked up to the counter and I put the thing down. I said, I want to buy this. And the lady said, would you like to save 50 bucks on that? 50 bucks? I said, on this? She said, yeah, just got to, you know, take up an account here. I said, sign me up. I'll save 50 bucks on this. Just like that, I saved 50 bucks on a blower. Now, what did I do? I walk out of the store. I call my wife. I text two other people. I just saved 50 bucks. I walked away and I thought, if I could get so excited about a stupid blower, how much more about one who died for me and rose again? And to be his witnesses, he's changed my life. He changed my life. And he has given me a passion for him, not a passion of my own, because I'm convinced that Jesus Christ died for your sins and mine, and he is alive forevermore. Forevermore. So, I just want to encourage you this morning as we wrap things up here. There are other reasons. I could mention a couple of them. It's the good news. It is what makes the gospel good news. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried, and he rose again from the dead, again, according to the scriptures. In fact, the scripture tells us if he didn't raise from the dead, 1 Corinthians 15:17, we're still dead in our sins. Our faith is null and void. But 1 Corinthians 15:20 says, but Christ is indeed risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. Amen? He is alive. And it is what makes the good news the good news. Listen. The resurrected Christ is going to be the basis by which God judges you and me someday. Listen to what the scripture says in Acts 17. Paul says, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. All of us are going to stand before God someday. And it's the fact that Jesus rose again from the dead that'll be the capstone of everything God has ever said about you and about me and about himself. And we're going to stand before God. And we're going to have to take this evidence. And the truth of the matter is that it's going to be all about whether we received it in the here and now, because you will believe it later. The last thing I would say to you is you ought to believe in this because only Jesus holds the keys to death and Hades. Death is the experience we all face. Hades is the realm we're all headed. Theologians understand Hades. Sometimes we look at it as a synonym for hell. Not necessarily. Hades just means the realm of the dead. And when you put together scripture, you see two realms within that realm. There are two compartments, if you please. There is the compartment of paradise. Do you remember the thief on the cross that believed in Jesus? Jesus said, today you will what? You'll be with me in paradise. There is another compartment of Hades, the place of suffering, the place that we understand is hell. It's a real place. I think Jesus, between his death and resurrection, went down and opened up paradise and brought all of those individuals with him up into heaven. He led captivity captive, the Bible says. But the key that opened up one compartment secured the deadbolt on the other. There are no second chances to those who die in their sins and reject the fact that Jesus is alive forevermore. So don't reject it. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Your sins will be forgiven. The key to your locked up heart, to the dungeon that you live in right now of sin and shame and guilt, he will release you. He will free you. His blood will cleanse you. And his resurrection will save you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will be saved. You should believe. Because he died for you. And he's alive forevermore. Do you want this? Pray with me, will you? Our Father, we thank you that Jesus, who raised a number of people from the dead when he was here, did so to prove that he was God, that he was the Son of God, that he was the Messiah. All of those people would die again, but not Jesus. When he rose from the dead, Lord, he raised never to die again, and he is alive forevermore, and we believe it. To all those who have claimed Jesus, like Jen and Lorne, who shared today, may the truth of your indestructible life, Lord Jesus, give us great courage and hope and joy in this day and beyond. And for those who are here in this room who have never placed their faith in Jesus, they're still locked up, so to speak. May they see Jesus as the one who holds the keys of death and Hades, who will come into their heart and unlock that compartment and free them from their sins if they would but place their faith in him. And if that's you, dear friend, right now, if that's you, we're in a state of prayer here, but if your heart says, I want this, I want my sins to be forgiven, I want my heart to be free, I want the key to my eternal life. I want it. I want to have that promise. Well, you can have it. If your heart says you believe in Jesus, that he died for you and rose again. If your heart says, I'm a sinner and I'm lost and I'm locked up without him. If you'll just cry out to him from your heart and ask him to come into your life and save you and mean it from your heart, you can be saved. And you too will be alive forevermore. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.